I always find it a great privilege to open the book of Ephesians. Of course, it's a great privilege to open any book of the Bible. But the book of Ephesians is a book that God has used many times in my life, especially in my early 20s, but late teens and early 20s, under the ministry of the Navigators to discipleship and show me the truths of eternal security. That the book of Ephesians has become, along with the book of Romans, those two books have become my treasure chest of information that gives me assurance of God's acceptance into His family. And until that time, until I had assurance of salvation and the fact that I was indeed a part of God's family eternally, my life was full of turmoil. I was pretty sure I was saved. I know at this time, now looking back, I was saved at about 8 years old when I knelt at an old-fashioned altar in a little country church during a time of children's revival and asked the Lord Jesus Christ to save me. But growing up through those childhood and early teenage years, I began to have a lot of questions about who God was and what is my relationship with Him. And different doctrines of the Bible were taught in a way that was not thoroughly biblical, and so I became very confused and misled in some areas to the point where I actually thought or questioned God and questioned myself whether I had lost my salvation. And so God brought me back to the Word of God and showed me very clearly through verses that I'm going to end on today, and also from Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, that it's not by my works that I have done, but according to His grace He saved me, and He ordained that I should walk in good works. He called me at age 14 into the ministry, and I believe that God's faithfulness in leading me until this day is due in great part to the books of Romans and Ephesians. So again, it's with great joy that I open the book of Ephesians and share with you on the topic of the spiritual riches that we have in Christ Jesus. The theme of Ephesians, as we said last week, is seen right from the very beginning, right from the very first words of verse 1, chapter 1. And again, at the end of verse 1 are three vitally important words that every believer should cling to. And those words define and identify our spiritual position. Where are we as Christians? We are situated, we are placed in Christ Jesus. Amen? And because we are in Christ Jesus, no one can take us out of Christ Jesus. Brother Bill was in John chapter 10 this morning where it says, "My sheep hear my voice and I know them. And I give unto them eternal life, and they follow me, and no man shall be able to pluck them out of my hand." And so we are eternally secure in Christ Jesus. In the salutation or the introduction of this letter that Paul wrote, probably as we learned last week and before, the week before that, probably wrote this letter to more than just the church in Ephesus. It was a letter that was intended to be circulated. There's no personal references or situations to any particular church in the book of Ephesus. It's general theological instruction and then general practical instruction in the latter half of the book. And it's written to a broad audience of many different Christians scattered about. And it's written to you and I today because it is part of the Word of God. And it is inspired of God. Carl Kiefer, a theologian, gave this letter of Ephesians a very uplifting review. He said, "To study Ephesians is to engage in one of the most mind-stretching and spiritually renewing experiences that one can have in Bible study. This letter conveys Paul's inspired reflections on one of the most significant areas of biblical truth, the nature and position of the church as the body of Christ. Paul writes in unparalleled eloquence about what it means to be in Christ. Paul is an apostle of Jesus Christ. According to verse 1, the author, he has received a commission to take the gospel not only to the Jew, but primarily to the Gentile. Two kinds of people in the world today. There are Jews and there are Gentiles, the same as back in Paul's day. Paul says the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to the Jew first, but then also to the Gentile, and he was called to take the gospel especially to the Gentiles. Our commission is very similar. Our commission from God is to take the gospel to all the nations of the world, to every creature, and to preach the gospel in all nations, in all tongues, in all languages. And so the Great Commission is very similar to Paul's commission. Paul received his commission by the will of God. We receive our commission by the will of God. Jesus Christ says that by the authority given to him in heaven and in earth, we are to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so what is God's will for your life? What is God's will for your life? First and foremost, we are here as ambassadors, representing the kingdom of heaven. We are representatives for the King of the universe, representing the gospel message of salvation by grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, faith in him, and that is God's will for our life. Beyond that, the Bible spells out things we are to do. Jesus goes on in the Great Commission and tells the disciples there after his resurrection that they're not only to go and teach all nations, baptizing them, but they are also to teach, that is, make disciples, and they are to teach also, they are to train and explain what the commands of the Scripture are, what Jesus Christ commanded us to do. Number one, to love one another. New commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. But as we read the Word of God, almost every sentence has something in it, some command that we are to obey, some instructions that we are to follow, some direction or path we are to take. That is the will of God as it is revealed to us by the Holy Spirit. And as we read the Word of God, he reveals it to us. Who received this letter? The addressees are the saints, the ones who are holy, the ones who are blameless, and the ones who have been consecrated to God. You say, well, I don't know anybody that's like that, nobody that's blameless around here. I'm certainly not blameless, nobody that can call themselves holy when we compare ourselves to God who is holy. But again, we're talking about our spiritual position, seated in the heavenly places, in the body of Christ, placed into the body of Christ by the will of God. He has declared us to be his saints, his separated ones who are called to be holy, called to be blameless, called to be consecrated. And so in our actual life, in our actual experience, in our daily walk, saints should act saintly. We should strive to imitate and please the Lord Jesus Christ by being faithful. And so Paul's writing to those who are saints and to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And we talked much last week about what it means to be faithful in Christ Jesus. And then, since in Christ Jesus, those last three words of verse 1 are extremely important, supremely important, the question arose in our study last week, how do I get into the body of Christ? How do I get in Christ Jesus? And we talked about the simple plan of salvation, that by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection, we are placed into the body by the Holy Spirit, and everyone who is saved is baptized, placed into the body of Christ by God the Holy Spirit. So we looked at the author, the addressees, and in verse 2 today, we want to talk a little bit about the amazing grace and peace of God. Verse 2 says, is a general greeting, and we see it stated in very similar words in many of Paul's letters, but it's much more than that. There's teaching, there's something in every word of Scripture for us, and so there's something for us here today. Grace be to you, or be granted to you, being given to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The recipients, we are. All who are hearing this letter, all who are saints of God by faith in Jesus Christ, we are the recipients of grace and peace. Grace and peace are part of the spiritual blessings in verse 3 that we're going to talk about in just a moment. Peace and grace. We talked about peace this morning in Sunday school class. Peace is an amazing thing. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. It's one of the things that we enjoy as Christians when all the world is in trouble and all the world is desiring peace and talking about peace and peace treaties, and the world is in turmoil. We hear of wars and rumors of wars leading up to the second coming of Jesus Christ. We as believers can experience peace that the world can't even begin to understand. The peace of God. But we notice, I want you to notice here one thing, simple thing. Paul did not say peace and grace. He said grace be to you and peace. I believe the order is important because apart from the grace of God, that's the saving mercy of God when He showed toward us and gave to us something that we don't deserve, that is eternal life, forgiveness of sins, a relationship with His Son Jesus Christ. Apart from grace, there is no peace. And so we have peace with God because of God's grace. When we became recipients of God's grace, then we have peace that passes all understanding, peace that cannot be explained. And it's important to understand that apart from God's grace, there's no peace. You may be sitting here this morning. God forbid, I hope there's no one in this situation, but you could be. You could be sitting here this morning saying, I have no peace in my life. My heart's in turmoil. I'm troubled. I have doubts about the existence of God, that I can trust His Word. And I'm afraid. I'm scared. The time that I just explained to you a while ago that I went through as a teenager, believing that I may have lost my salvation because I was not walking with the Lord and I had a misunderstanding of the Word of God, I believe that I was in trouble. I believe that I was not in a good standing, a good relationship with God. I believe that He was angry with me, and I believe that if I were to die at that moment, I probably would have went to hell. That's what I believed then. That's what I believed then. What I know now is that I should have had peace all those years. There was no need for that turmoil. There was no need for that struggle. There were no need for those doubts because I was placed into the body of Christ at the moment of salvation. My standing was firm there. I had the security of never being cast out, and I knew that I was a child of God forever. And so if you're here today and your heart is troubled, if you're here today and you have fear about where am I going to spend eternity, I really do believe there's a heaven, and I really do believe there's a hell, and I believe that God prepared hell for the devil and his angels. But all those unbelievers, all those who refuse to accept Jesus Christ and His offer of forgiveness of sin and salvation, they are going to go to hell. And you're here today and you're worried, you're afraid. If I were to die today, I'm not sure where I would spend eternity. This message is for you because we can, by faith in Jesus Christ, have peace with God. And so we can certainly enjoy that spiritual blessing, that spiritual wealth and riches right here, right now, today. Apart from God's grace, there is no peace. So grace and peace, note that they are from, it says, God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Excuse me. That's the source of our grace and peace. There's no other place in all the world, folks, to find grace. The only place you're going to find grace is through God. And the only place you're going to find God is in His Word. Because through the Word of God, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You need to believe what He said. In John chapter 1, He says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And then in verse 14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father," what? "Full of grace." Full of grace and truth. John 1, 1 and 14. Jesus, the Bible says, took upon Himself a body of flesh for a specific purpose, that He, by the grace of God, it says, should taste death for every man. Hebrews 2, 9. By the grace of God, Jesus Christ came and He died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. Therefore, all spiritual blessings, quote unquote, in verse 3, come through or by means of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. Those are things, all those spiritual blessings that we're going to talk about in just a moment, all of those things are things that none of us deserve. None of us have earned grace or peace or joy. None of us have earned salvation. We cannot afford it. It is a free gift given to us by God because He loves us with an everlasting love. It is given to us not by our own merit or our own good works. Grace is truly God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. And because we have received grace and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've been placed into the body of Christ through faith in Christ, we can say, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And let me say, if you were to try to describe what is meant by that phrase, all spiritual blessings, you would have to have a tractor trailer loaded with books that explain that phrase. Because there is no limit, and our understanding, our minds, our finite minds are not capable of even realizing or imagining what God means when He says all spiritual blessings. You say, "Well, He's already told us we're going to receive grace and peace." He's talking about that, right? That isn't even the tip of the iceberg. That is just the beginning, just the glimpse of the beginning of the spiritual riches that we have as recipients of God's grace in Christ Jesus. Our standing is an amazing position. Just like grace is amazing, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. There's no other word for grace, for grace, but amazing. Our standing, our position in God is also an amazing position. As we mentioned in the introduction to Ephesians several weeks ago, in Christ, quote unquote, or some form thereof, appears 14 times in this little six-chapter epistle, seven of those times right here in chapter 1. Are you in Christ Jesus today? I couldn't ask you a more important question. I couldn't ask you a more appropriate or pertinent question. The most important thing in life is your relationship with God. Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? Do you know where you are in relation to God today? Are you in Christ Jesus? In Christ Jesus is the key that unlocks the storehouse of spiritual blessings. Every single believer, every born-again child of God is right now and forever in Christ Jesus. That is so important to understand. Because we have been baptized, placed into the body of Christ by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13, as we studied before. And because we are in Christ Jesus, we share in all the spiritual blessings with Jesus Christ, with Christ Jesus. In Romans chapter 8, Paul explains that we are the children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. We become children of God. And we have the witness of the Holy Spirit, God, who cannot lie. He tells us there in Romans chapter 8 that because we are God's children, we are heirs. That means we own what God owns. Stop and think about that. Again, how can you wrap your finite mind around that? God owns everything. Everything is His. We are heirs of God and joint heirs. We share in that heirship with Jesus Christ. We are heirs of God and joint heirs with the Lord Jesus, our Savior. Romans 8, 4 to 17. So coming back to this idea, I was talking about the spiritual riches, the spiritual blessings. We have been blessed, verse 3, with all spiritual blessings. You say, well, Pastor, exactly what is involved in that? What are those spiritual blessings? Can I say it simply this way? Only eternity will tell. You say, well, let's start listing them, and we could start listing spiritual blessings. You know, eternal security, peace, grace, joy, love, all the fruit of the Spirit that we talked about this morning in Sunday school. We still haven't scratched the surface. We could take a yellow legal tablet and fill every single page with single file columns of spiritual blessings, just the ones that we know about, just the ones we find in our Bible. And we still have only scratched the surface. What are those spiritual blessings in Christ? The finite mind of man cannot conceive of the spiritual blessings God has reserved for us. Paul, quoting from Isaiah 64, verse 4, says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him." That's 1 Corinthians 2:9. Now, in Christ Jesus, we can claim some of these riches, some of these promises. We can claim them as we need them. For example, let me give you just two examples. In Philippians 4:19, it says, "My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus." As Bill said this morning in Sunday school, God is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. God knows what you have need of. One of the riches of His blessings is that He is watching over us as His children, and He delights as a father to give good things to His children as we need them. That's a promise. My God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory. Another example, in Christ Jesus we can claim this promise, "And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Philippians 4:6. The word "keep" means secure or preserve or guard. The peace of God is going to preserve your heart and mind until we see the Lord Jesus Christ, until we are with Him. But the spiritual blessings in heavenly places can only be known in part in this life. I'm convinced that's true. And this is probably a good place to note that in heavenly places is a phrase that occurs more than once in this epistle. In heavenly places occurs Four times in the book of Ephesians. Let's look at them. We have the first occurrence there in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now, let me try to give you a perspective on what that in heavenly places actually means. Drop down to verse 20, also in chapter 1. It's breaking into the middle of a sentence, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. So when we're talking about Jesus Christ being seated at the right hand of the throne of God, we're talking about the third heaven. We're talking about the heavenly places where God abides, where the Spirit of God reigns and rules from. And so we have been blessed with spiritual blessings that we cannot view. We cannot know what they are. We cannot even begin to imagine what they are until we arrive there, until we get there, and we begin to experience them. And how long will we have to experience those spiritual blessings? Forever. Forever and ever. Eternity. So we have all of eternity to experience and learn about the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. The spiritual blessings in heavenly places. Then in heavenly places, go over to chapter 2 and verse 6. He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. And so again, we understand this has to be a spiritual position. It's not a physical position. You and I cannot go to heaven today unless we die. Physically, while we're still on this earth, we cannot go to heaven and sit down beside the Lord Jesus Christ. But there is coming a day where we will be there physically in presence, in a glorified body, in a resurrected body. We will be able to be there where Jesus Christ is. He says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Well, he was still with his disciples when he said that, so how could he say where I am? Because when he says where I am, he is speaking as though it has already taken place. That's how real and how certain and how guaranteed it was that Jesus Christ was going to ascend back into those heavenly places and be seated at the right hand of his Father in heaven. He told us with assurance and a guarantee that only God can give. You know, if God gives us that guarantee, we can be assured it will be fulfilled. God always keeps his promises. Amen. We are going to be there one day. If you are a believer, if you are a Christian, you are going to take a trip one of these days that is going to blow your mind away. In heavenly places. And then one more in chapter 3, verse 10. Actually, we need to start in verse 9. Paul is praying that God would make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Christ Jesus, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. That verse is saying, because God is in heavenly places, because he is the God of the universe, there is nothing God cannot do. His power to sustain the church. Do you ever worry, as evil as the world is, as corrupt, as unholy, as powerful as Satan is, do you ever worry that the church might collapse? There might come a day where there's no church to go to, where there's no saints on the earth to gather together. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ himself promised that that will never happen. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Hallelujah. And so our position, our standing, where are we? Spiritually speaking, physically, I'm standing here behind this pulpit in Waynesboro, Pennsylvania. But spiritually, I am seated in heavenly places. And so are you if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you could just wrap your mind around that concept, it would begin to bring you joy and peace like you've never known. And I'm going to share how that happened to me here at the end of this message. But a question comes up. If I'm so wealthy in Christ, as this passage is teaching, I've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, why don't I have access to all of those blessings right now? Wouldn't that be nice to have blessings that we haven't even imagined what they are yet? And we have access to them right now? Why don't we? Why is there going to be more spiritual blessings revealed to us when we get to heaven? Well, that's an important concept that we as children need to understand. That there are things that God withholds for a season during this lifetime in order to develop our character and our faith. Many of the blessings that God has in store for us, frankly, we're not mature enough to handle them. Yeah, that's right. God is doing a work in us. He who began a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. You are still under construction. If you're a Christian, God's still working on you. And that work is called a process of maturing. God is knocking off the rough edges. He's putting you through the refiner's fire. He's burning off the dross, all the contaminants, to make you as pure as gold. When you get to heaven, you'll be much more mature than you are now. You might think, well, I'm a pretty mature Christian right now. I can make good decisions, and I've got this thing of walking with the Lord all conquered and mastered. If that's what you're thinking, you've got a lot of growing up to do yet. It's like riding a motorcycle. You know, I've never did much of that, but I've always been told if you have a motorcycle, when you think you've got that thing mastered and you think you're to the point where I can handle this thing, that's when it's time to get rid of it because it's going to kill you. And so we need to understand that we're still growing up. We have a lot yet to learn. And when we're ready, let me give you an example. Suppose you took a 16-year-old boy. Just randomly select any 16-year-old, hand him $1 billion, and say, go do whatever you want. Do you think he's going to make wise decisions? Do you think he's really going to make something of himself and make wise use? 99.99999% of those boys would be just like the prodigal son. He would be in a mess in a couple of months. And so the Lord gave us all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, but to give those to us now would just be too overwhelming for us. We would not be able to handle it. And without that understanding, it's easy to become discouraged because we wonder, why doesn't God do this? Why doesn't God do that? When we exercise our faith with all expectancy and hope that God's going to give us those things that we are asking for, and then He doesn't, and we wonder why, we need to trust God's wisdom. And when we learn to trust God and allow thy will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, when we really, truly surrender our heart and our mind to that concept, thy will be done, Lord. It doesn't matter what I'm asking you to do or what I'm asking you for. The most important thing is you give me what you see fit, that you do what you desire to do, because your will is always the best will. And unless we are mature in Christ, we can't handle that. And so God knows that we will not be totally mature until when? 1 John 3:2 tells us, when we see Christ. Beloved, it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. for we shall see him as he is. I believe that when we see the Lord Jesus Christ, there's going to be an instant transformation. Our earthly mind will become a heavenly mind. But when we trust God's wisdom, we learn to wait on the Lord. Consider the truth of Psalm 37, verse 7. As I've shared with you before, one of the hardest lessons that I've ever had to learn as a Christian, it says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way. You see other people doing well, getting rich. Seems like they don't have any problems. Here I am with a load of problems and a load of burdens and a load of cares. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently. Don't focus your attention on the man who's prospering in his way because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. In conclusion this morning, T.D. Jakes, another theologian, said this, and we've talked about the wealth of the city of Ephesus, the setting that these people were in when they read this letter about the spiritual blessings and heavenly places and all their riches in Christ Jesus. The Ephesians understood wealth, great wealth. Ephesus was a city with marble streets, mosaic sidewalks, a massive temple that was considered one of the wonders of the Greek world, a busy port, a popular athletic arena, one of the finest libraries in the first century, and villas that were filled with artwork, tapestries, silks, and exotic birds and animals. Even today, the Colosseum at Ephesus is considered one of the finest performing centers in the world. Caravans from the east routinely ended their journeys at Ephesus, and ships from ports throughout the Mediterranean brought the riches of Egypt, Rome, Greece, and Spain, and northern Africa. Anything of natural wealth that a person might desire could be purchased and enjoyed to the excess in Ephesus. Yes, the Ephesians understood wealth, but the Apostle Paul came to town and blew their minds by presenting a type of wealth they had never encountered. Paul brought the riches of heaven. He presented them the God of all riches, the God who gave his only begotten Son his most precious possession. Would you flip over to 1 John chapter 5 with me this morning? The question today is, do you have Jesus? Paul came to the rich city of Ephesus. He says, you don't have everything you need. What? Yeah, you need Jesus. And in fact, he's the most important thing you need. Without him, you really don't have anything. Do you have Jesus? Those years when I was walking in fear, thinking that if I died today, I may not go to heaven. I may end up in hell. Not understanding that I had been placed into the body of Christ and was securely planted there. God used these two verses to almost instantly give me assurance of salvation. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, John writes, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. Notice verse 12. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Do you have the Son? That's the question. Do you have the Son of God living in you? There are some here this morning whose life is in turmoil. Things are not going well. You think nobody knows this but you. Pastor has a way of finding things out. There are some of you here this morning that have no peace with God. You think you're a good person and you think that you're okay. You're hoping that when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, you'll be taken to be with Him, but you're really not sure. Things aren't going well in your family. There's no peace in your relationship between you and your wife. Life's falling apart. God is trying to get your attention. You have your church family fooled. They look at you and they say, oh, he's a nice guy. She's a nice lady. Godly person. Part of our church, has been for a long time. Serves the Lord. Active in the church. But in your heart, there's a war going on. And I don't know how else to say it except, dear friend, you need Jesus. Now, I'm not trying to be a judge this morning, and I hope I'm wrong. I really do. Jesus says, you shall know them by their fruits. My prayer is that before it's eternally too late, you'll get it figured out. That it's not by being a good person on the outside and what people see and think that they see you are. It's not anything that you do or have done. It's only about what Jesus Christ has done for you. Do you have Jesus? Father, I pray this morning that the Holy Spirit will speak to hearts. Lord, I believe that you're coming soon. And it would be heartbreaking as a pastor someday in eternity to go around looking up all my church folks, where so-and-so, where so-and-so, and begin to meet almost everybody that I had the privilege of ministering to these few years on earth. And then realize there are a few missing. Where are they? Lord, I pray that before it's eternally too late, you would draw these people unto yourself. Give them another opportunity, Lord, to repent of their sins and to invite the Lord Jesus Christ to come into their life and to place them, that the Holy Spirit place them into the body of Christ. So that when they hear the question, do you have Jesus? Do you have the Son of God? The question can be without a doubt affirmative. Yes, I have Jesus. May the prayer of the hearts of those who are without Christ today be like that of Anne Graham Lotz, who wrote so beautifully and so eloquently a book called Just Give Me Jesus. For we pray it in His name. Amen.